Morning, everyone. Good to see all of you this morning. Grab yourself a Bible, open it up to Philippians chapter 4, which is on page 982 in the Church Bible. And what we're doing today is we're starting a new series. It's going to be 7 weeks of the summer are going to be dedicated to what I'm calling pop verses. And these are popular verses of pretty much, you know, for literally centuries, verses that were quoted. But interestingly enough, in 2013 and 2014, that YouVersion Bible app, some of you have, and Bible Gateway as well, have they have a way to check these things, what people click on, and apparently these are the 7 most popular verses of the last 2 years that we're going to examine. And today we're going to start in Philippians 4:13, and then we're going to go on through the list. So I'm going to open us in a word of prayer, and then we're going to get right into God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. We thank you, Lord, that we can come and examine your word and not only look at it for head knowledge, Lord, but look at it also for heart knowledge and for what we can do with it. Lord, we know that your word does not come back void. We know that it's helpful for everyday life. So we pray, Lord, that we would understand that. I pray, Lord, that you would focus our attention on you. You would minimize all the distractions so that we can pay attention to what you have to say to us. We're just thankful again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On November 9th, 1996, Evander Holyfield defeated Mike Tyson in an 11th round technical knockout to win the WBA title. Evander Holyfield became the first heavyweight champion since Muhammad Ali to win the world title 3 times. 7 months later, Holyfield won a rematch against Mike Tyson in a very popular match. Some of you remember round 3. Tyson got hungry. Remember this? Got disqualified, bit off part of Evander Holyfield's ear. Not a good scene. But Evander Holyfield, a professing Christian, wore a robe and shorts with Philippians 4:13 on it. And it reads, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." So now we look and we see Evander Holyfield beat Mike Tyson 2 times, claiming this Bible verse. And if you remember the 90s, Mike Tyson was a big deal in the 90s. Remember they had the games, Mike Tyson's punch out and everything? So this was a big deal. So now are we to think, wow, Jesus helped Evander Holyfield beat up Tyson because he claimed a Bible verse? Should I grab my surfboard and try to conquer the biggest wave and say, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength"? How do you guys think I would do on that? Yeah, that's how I did on one in Nicaragua. That's not a trick, believe it or not. That's falling. Okay? So in 1999, though, some of you remember, Holyfield faced Lennox Lewis and in a split draw and then defeated, and then he was defeated by him in a rematch 8 months later, lost his belt. So how come I can't conquer the biggest wave if I claim this verse? How come Evander Holyfield, wearing similar shorts with a similar Bible verse on it, couldn't beat Lennox Lewis? Well, same reason why you might not be able to overcome an issue that you're having with your child. How come you can't have financial freedom? How come you can't work things out with your spouse? How come you can't, if you're younger, get straight A's in school? How come you can't find a job? How come you can't find a spouse? How come you can't feel good about yourself? How come you can't be accepted by others? How come you can't lose weight? How come you can't conquer sin? How come you can't read your Bible every day? How come you can't be committed to prayer? How come you can't deal with your grief? And the list goes on and on and on. How come I can't do this? Can I do all things through him who gives me strength? Do we forget to claim the Bible verse before each situation? Did we claim it wrongly? Are God's promises false? Should we not believe his word? Is this not something that we can claim? Is this not written for us? Can we not claim it? Or is there some meaning that we're overlooking in this Bible verse? I think what we need to do in order to figure out how we can claim that very popular verse, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me," is I think first we need to look at the context of the verse. Why the verse was written. Now, the book of Philippians, we call it a book of Philippians. It's really an epistle or a letter. And it's a letter to the believers at the church in Philippi. And it was written in AD 61. And the purpose of the writing, the letter to the Philippians, was one of Paul's prison epistles, we call it, because it was written from a Roman prison. It was at Philippi where the apostle visited on his second missionary journey, and he saw amazing things happen. This woman named Lydia became a Christian, and the Philippian jailer became a Christian, and his whole family. And now the church was solidified there, and the church was actually doing pretty well. And the church found out Paul was in jail in Rome, and the occasion of the letter was actually to acknowledge the gift of money that the believers in Philippi had sent to Paul. So in short, it was a thank you letter of encouragement while Paul was in jail. So he was writing a letter to them, thank you, and encouraging them from jail. But before we look at the verse, or kind of the chunk of verses that I want to examine this morning, I want to talk about what a Roman prison was like in AD 61. I want to describe to you what Paul was experiencing when he wrote this beautiful letter to the believers in Philippi. See, what you have to understand about the prison conditions in Rome was they were very overcrowded. There was a lack of air. So in the winter, it would be very cold. In the summer, it would be very hot, and the prisoners would all be packed in there. We can pretty much figure that maybe during this time of year that Paul wrote this, it was a very hot and very airless prison, so to speak. And Paul was in close quarters with others in the heat. Has that ever happened to you, being really close to other people when it's really hot? I still remember some years ago, I took my sons and my dad to a Blue Claws game. It was an April day, and I thought, oh, for sure, it's going to be a beautiful spring day. Well, it was one of those rogue 95-degree April days, and I was sitting in the sunny section, and the guy next to me, not to be judgmental, but I guess he decided not to take a shower that morning. And it was pretty bad, because he was really close, and he did not smell good at all, and that was my ticketed seat. So I was in the blazing hot sun with this guy next to me, and he did not smell good. And it was not the best baseball game I've ever been to. But Paul was dealing with an overcrowded prison, which you can only imagine smelled terribly. So he was packed in there in close quarters with probably a lack of air because there was not much by way of windows. So then we can realize that a Roman prison was very dark. Very dark place to be in prison. And anytime light came in, it was actually painful. Have you ever had that? You're in dark for so long and you finally see light. It doesn't even feel good. It's just pain to your eyes. Not only was it overcrowded, hot, lack of air, and dark, but Paul was actually in chains. He references this many times throughout his epistles, talking about being in chains. Well, the chains that they would wear in a Roman prison were heavy shackles around the wrists and around the ankles and around the neck. They would all be connected together. If you can only imagine being in a dark, overcrowded prison with a bunch of people in this situation, in shackles. And if you can only imagine, the sweat pouring off of somebody would make those shackles eventually rust and would be turning and irritating the wrists and the ankles and the neck. If you could only imagine how tight they were. And then not only that, when they were trying to sleep. Have you ever slept in a situation that's not very comfortable before? Well, Paul would be sleeping on a hard dirt prison floor with these shackles on. Anytime he went to turn over, he had to bring the chains with him. And he would turn over, and I'm sure it would wake him up, and it would wake other prisoners up, and they would wake Paul up because of their noisy, loud shackles. Not only was he in chains, but the food and drink was minimal. Food was really not given too much to prisoners, and it was in minimal portions. Have you ever been really hungry before? Have you ever had that experience? I remember when my wife and I, before we got married, we were dating, you know, we would go to different places, whether we go to South Street Philly or something like that, or Red Bank, and we would go and we'd look for a restaurant and we'd menu shop. You ever menu shop? It's a terrible experience. Especially when you're a hungry guy. So we're looking, and you know, she's looking at all the menus, and I'm just like, I can eat pretty much anything, anywhere, and she's looking at the menus. And as I'm going down that road, right, looking at the menus, I'm getting more hungry and more hungry and more hungry, and I'm getting more agitated, and I just feel like saying, just pick a place, but I'm obviously putting my best foot forward because we're not married yet. And so now I try to put my best foot forward all the time. But, you know, in my hunger pains, I get annoyed. Imagine being in a room full of people crammed into this hot, dark, overcrowded area with chains on, and then hunger pains set in. How annoyed they must be at one another, and how the pain that they must feel and that Paul felt. Drink as well. They didn't have much to drink. So dehydration would set in. Dehydration would set in, and if you've ever been anywhere close to dehydration, you know how that feels. You know the headache involved in it. It's just not a good feeling. Clothing and hygiene in the prison was at its worst. One of the things that happened when a prisoner was taken would be they would be taken, they would be stripped to naked or almost naked, and they would be flogged and then thrown in the prison. So now you have half-naked people flogged and with bloody mess, basically, in the prison. So obviously the hygiene was not good, which would bring forth sickness. Another issue that he would deal with in prison was it wasn't like they had this nasty room for the prison, and then they said, oh yeah, just go out the door and go down the hall and find yourself a nice bathroom because we have a 5-star bathroom down there for you to use to shower up. No, they would oftentimes have to go to the bathroom right in the prison cell as well. So obviously you could see that through this sickness, through the fact that it was such a heavy weight, there would be many people that would just commit suicide. When people died, oftentimes they would leave the bodies there for days or even weeks and not clean the cell out. This was Paul's experience in a Roman jail. This was Paul's experience dealing with all these different things. So as you track through the book of Philippians or the letter to the Philippians, you realize that Paul dealt with things like loneliness, suffering, death threats from within and from without the prison, being humiliated, temptation, conflict, exhaustion, anxiety, and poverty because he didn't have anything to his name at this point. So now understanding Paul's situation, I think it's appropriate for us to look a little bit closer at the paragraph that this I can do all things through him who strengthens me falls in. So let's look at Philippians 4, 10 through 13. It says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, now that at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So now what Paul is saying, he's just painting this picture. I've been brought low and I've been brought high. I've suffered and I've prospered. So really what I want to do is I want to look first at what constitutes these all things that Paul is talking about. And the definition I came up with for you is this. During suffering or prospering, good times and bad times in day-to-day life. See, Paul lets us know that he really appreciates the fact that they gave him this gift and they were helping him. Because remember, it was a thank you letter in a sense. But he reminds them the strength that he has doesn't come from any monetary gift, but it actually comes from the fact that Jesus is delivering the strength for him. See, the promise that Paul is claiming is not that he can do anything he sets his mind to. It's actually that no matter what happens to him, he's going to lean on the Lord and lean on the Lord's strength, and then it's going to be possible for him to be content. Jonathan Merritt, he's the senior columnist for Religion News Services. And he wrote a January 2014 article entitled this, Philippians 4:13, how many Christians misuse this iconic verse. Because he realizes that you see it all over. You see it, Tim Tebow, like all these sports people, like they claim this verse and say, this is what I'm going to do and it's through Jesus. And I'm not knocking any of them, but I think what this man, Jonathan Merritt, is trying to do and what I'm trying to do is remember, we got to put it back into perspective and its context so that we know how to properly use it, not just see it and think, okay, Jesus is going to do anything I put my mind to, he's going to do through me because, you know, I claim this verse. So this is what he says. He says, Paul isn't telling Christians that they should dream bigger. He is reminding them that they can endure the crushing feeling of defeat if those dreams aren't realized. Then he goes on to say, he's not encouraging Christians to go out and conquer the world. He's reminding them that they could press on when the world conquers them. So Paul, in essence, was saying, listen, whatever life throws at me, I can handle because it's through the strength of Christ. And every situation that I come to, I will be content because I'm leaning on the Lord Jesus. Now, before we move on, I want to ask you this question. Looking at Paul's situation in prison, do you think that you could be content in that situation? How would you feel if you were in that situation? Well, you know what? Paul wasn't much different than us because he knew that he could never be content in that situation if it wasn't for Jesus. He knew that no matter what happened to him, nobody could take away his relationship with Jesus. He knew that when everything was stripped away, that when everything was taken from him, all he had left was Jesus. And that's all he needed. I know it sounds cliche to say all we need is Jesus, but Paul is actually a living example of how all we need is Jesus for strength and contentment. So how do we apply this? You might be going through something difficult right now, or you might have an upcoming challenge. How are you going to apply and claim this verse? Do you know if somebody were to pull you aside right now and say, in 2 years, this tragic thing's going to happen to you. In 3 years, this tragic thing's going to happen to you. In 5 years, this tragic thing's going to happen to you. In 10 years, this tragic thing is going to happen to you. How would you feel? You might feel like ending it all because you don't want to go through those things. But I really do believe that those challenges and those things that are coming down the pike for all of us, if you're not going through something right now, I really do believe that when we start to apply this verse rightly, the Lord does give us strength and we can experience contentment even in those situations. So how does God give us strength? We receive strength when, and it's pretty much two main points. The first is this: take comfort in God's word. Take comfort in the promises of God's word. Back to Evander Holyfield. Here's a quote from him. It says this: the word of God steadies me. He says your trials and your tribulations make you who you are. So you can see my whole story in the way I endured and overcame some testing experiences. So here, obviously, is a very successful man in the boxing realm, won 3 world titles. He's saying, you know what it all goes back to? It all goes back to God's word. If you follow boxing, you've seen many pictures of Evander Holyfield, not only claiming Philippians 4:13, but claiming tons of other Bible verses. He's a man who puts his faith in the Lord and puts his faith on the promises that come from God's word. So there are literally hundreds of promises in the Bible, and I'm not going to go over all of them today, but what I would like to do is I'd like to look at the book of Philippians and find out what promises are there. So I'd like you to turn to Philippians chapter 1. So we receive strength when we take comfort in the promises from God's word. And the first one we find in Philippians is this: the promise is completion. What does that mean? Well, let's look at Philippians 1, verse 6. It says this: and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So the first thing that we have to learn about God's promises from the book of Philippians is this: if God started a work in you, he's going to finish the work in you. So the question that you might be asking is, how do I know if God started the work in me? And that's a good question to ask. And here's how you need to answer it. The way that you know that God started the work in you is that you are a Christian. What do you mean? Well, the Bible says this. The Bible says that we are all sinners in need of a Savior. That Jesus Christ is that Savior. He came down and died to pay the price for our sins on the cross. The Bible tells us 3 days later that Jesus Christ rose again to prove that he was God. It's not by any work that we've done, but it's only through having faith in Jesus. And the Bible says that all who believe in Jesus will have eternal life. So if you are a Christian, if you believe that, God started the work in you. Okay? You're already past go. Let me just tell you that. If you don't believe that, the work that Paul is talking about hasn't really begun yet because you're not his child. But now that you're his child, he began his work and he's going to work with you. And guess what? When God looks at you, he looks at you and he has an end result in mind. Do you know that? He looks and he is intricately involved in your life and he has a desire for who you are to be. And he's going to work with you and complete that work. But sometimes during that completion process, it hurts. There's difficult times that come your way. Have you ever been to like maybe one of those little villages where you see like a blacksmith, or like maybe saw a video of like a blacksmith making like a sword? And they take this hunk of iron, right? And they put it in the fire, hot, and then it comes out, it's red hot, and they start just pounding it, right? And then they put it back in the fire, and then they bring it out, and they just start pounding it again. And they do this over and over again, until eventually they start to actually shape it into a sword, or whatever they're making. And then the end product is like, wow, this beautiful, shiny, sharp sword, this is awesome. But the way that was completed, the way that it was made, seems terrible. I mean, I can only imagine if you were a hunk of iron, that would not be a good thing to go through. So here's what God is telling us. Sometimes that work of completion, there might be difficult things. There might be difficult things. Some of you here that I know have been through very difficult things, and now on the other side of that, you're like, yeah, you know what? That actually made me who I am today. For better or for worse, whether I agree with it or not, God actually worked with me and he was completing me. He was actually pounding me in some senses so that I can be more like him. But you know what? Here's what happens. During that completion process, during those difficult things, you look and you say, I can never handle that. I can never handle that. And then you look back and you say, how did I even handle that? Or maybe you're looking forward and you see somebody else go through something and you're just like, I can never handle that. But eventually you know you're going to have to. You're going to have to deal with that. And how am I going to do that? Well, what Paul says is it's through Christ who gives him strength to move past whatever situation that he is in. But then the second kind of promise that we're going to see in God's word from Philippians is Philippians 3:8. Let's look at Philippians 3:8. I'm going to read 3:8 and 9. He says this, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." So now here's a man who's sitting in this stinky jail in chains who really did lose everything. I mean, some people here, like, we'll lose our job or something like that and we'll be like, I lost everything. You didn't lose everything like Paul lost everything. He lost his freedom, he lost his stuff, he lost his dignity, he lost all those things because he was treated worse than an animal and thrown in a hole with a bunch of other people. So he's saying, you know what? I've realized this. Here's what's happened to me. I realize that regardless of everything that I've lost, there's one thing that people can't take from me. And it's Jesus. It's my relationship with Jesus. It's what he's done for me. They can't take it away. They can beat me. They can jail me. They can't take it away. But then I want to go on to verse 9, because check this out. He connects it to his salvation. Then he says, "And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." So what in the world? Why did he connect this perspective change to his salvation? Because now what he's saying is, you know what? I'm a Christian, I'm saved, not because of a righteousness of my own, but because of what Jesus has done for me. So if he's able to do that, he's able to do anything. Because you guys remember Paul, right? His name was Saul beforehand. Real nice guy, right? He helped Christians a lot, you know, brought them food, fed them. Like, no, he was terrible. He was terrible. His whole mission was to snuff out the way. That's what they called the Christians back then. They're people of the way. And he just wanted to kill them. Actually, the first martyr was pretty much on orders of Saul. So Paul now is looking and saying, wow, if he's able to save, and Paul actually in the scriptures calls himself the worst of sinners, if he's able to do that in my life, I can only imagine that he's going to deliver me from every situation that I'm in, that he's going to take care of me. Jonathan Merritt said this, Jesus is better than we've imagined because he gives us what we actually need, strength to survive our moments of weakness and a sense of freedom even in life's prisons. Maybe you've gone through a moment of weakness or a season of weakness or years of weakness or you felt like you're in a prison. And Jesus brought you through it. You're here today looking at me, and Jesus has brought you through it. He's the one who got you through it. He changed your whole perspective. Do you know when tragedy strikes in your life, all of a sudden, things that used to matter don't matter anymore? You ever had that experience? Things that used to matter don't really seem to matter much at all. But the next promise that we see in the book of Philippians from God's word is found in Philippians 4, 6 through 7. And this is a very popular verse too. Maybe some of you have committed this one to memory. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Well, here's a promise for the scripture. Peace when we pray. I'm going to give you a little extra there. I'm going to call it miraculous peace when we pray. Have you ever been in a situation where you're just like, there is nothing that could make this better? There's nothing. There's nothing. As a pastor, I've walked with people through those times. And, you know, I've stressed because I'm like, is there something I could say? No, there's nothing. There's nothing that can make this situation better. Nothing. We pray. And then all of a sudden, a peace which surpasses all understanding guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And some people say, can you explain that to me? No, because the Bible says it surpasses all understanding. I can't explain something I can't understand. And the Bible says nobody's going to understand it. Nobody's going to understand it. But that's a promise. It's a promise when we go to prayer. He'll give you peace. And some of you have experienced this. Those of you who haven't, just know this. When you're going to walk through a season of difficulty in life, here's what you need to do. You need to get on your knees. You need to get on your knees. Sometimes the Lord allows a season of difficulty to come in our life because we never get on our knees. And he wants us on our knees. The fourth promise that I found in the book of Philippians is provision. Let's look at chapter 4, verse 17 through 19. It says this, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. So now here's what Paul is saying. He's saying, okay, not that I sought out that you guys gave me the gift that you gave, but here's what I did seek out. The fact that this is a fruit that you're a Christian. The fact that you were willing to sacrifice for me. The fact that you were willing to give to me, the fact that you were willing to think about somebody else rather than just think about yourself shows me the fruit of your faith. But then he goes on and he says, verse 18, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So now what Paul is saying is, listen, God's going to provide. And here's how he provided for me. He provided for me by you guys actually giving a gift. So we know that God's people provide for God's people. We know that. We know that we see the provision of God through his people. But then we also know this. We also know this. Paul says this. You sacrificed, and guess what? I have no doubt in my mind that my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So now the promise that we have is this. God's going to provide for us. He's going to provide what you need when you need it. And notice this, there's an underlying thing here. They sacrificed, and Paul said, well, here's the thing. You sacrifice, so don't worry about it. You ever do that? You ever let go of something in your life, and God just gives it back even more? Maybe you've practiced that in just your discipline of giving. You've let go, and you're like, wow, I let go of this, and all of a sudden, God has blessed me. Not necessarily with abundance, but he's taken care of every need. Maybe you've given something to someone else, and then all of a sudden you received it back again, in a sense. And you received it with the blessing of knowing that you were the type of person who was willing to sacrifice and do for another person. So those are the promises, but we also receive strength when we allow the Lord to teach us. We're going to backtrack back to Philippians 4, 11 through 12. The verse is right before the very famous verse. Philippians 4, 11 through 12 says this. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So, I think what we need to realize here is this. We need to allow the Lord to teach us. The key phrase there, Paul says, I have learned. People who learned are teachable people. People who are willing to learn are teachable people. Sometimes we get so prideful and we don't want to learn from anyone. But Paul, the Apostle Paul, is still learning. Well, how did he learn? How did he learn this secret of being content, of drawing on the strength that only Christ can give? How did he learn that? Well, I think he learned because he witnessed the hand of God in every situation and in very desperate situations. See, I referenced that Paul was in Philippi. He was in jail there, right? Remember that? Acts 16. He was actually in jail. And here's what happened. If you remember the story, in Acts 16, Paul and his traveling companion Silas are in jail. They're in jail because they were preaching the name of Christ. Just the same reason why he was in jail in Rome, preaching the name of Christ. So they're in jail in Acts chapter 16, and Paul and Silas are doing what nobody would probably do. They're singing hymns and praise songs to the Lord. I sit up front, but I would almost gather that some of you walk into church and don't sing hymns and praise songs to the Lord. Okay? They were singing hymns and praise songs to the Lord while they were in a stinky jail. So as they're singing, a great earthquake happens. Scriptures tell us pretty much God sent this earthquake. The prison doors throw wide open. And if you remember the story, Paul and Silas high-fived and ran out of the prison, right? No, they actually didn't. There was this guy, they didn't give him a name, they just called him the Philippian jailer. He was the guard. And when he saw these doors open, he was like, I have to kill myself now. Because the prisoners are all gone. And guess what? If you were a prison guard and you didn't do the one thing that you were supposed to do, which was keep the prisoners in the prison, guess what they would do to you as your payment? They would kill you. How about that Monday morning at work? You don't do your job, you're dead. Okay? That was payment. So the Philippian jailer, he was so upset, he wanted to kill himself. But Paul and Silas were like, no, we're still here. The prison doors are open, they stayed. We're still here. Why did they stay? Because they knew that this jailer needed Jesus. So they stayed, they witnessed to the jailer, he became a Christian. What did he do? He ran home to his family, told his whole family, and the Bible says his whole household was saved. Talk about sacrifice. They stayed so that someone else could trust in Jesus. Do you know what happened in the story? It says the magistrates or the authorities saw it fit the next day to release Paul and Silas. Talk about God's provision. They sacrificed and stayed in jail, and now all of a sudden, the magistrates, the authorities come in and say, guess what? You guys can go. We don't have a charge against you right now. Go. Be on your way. Stop talking about Jesus. Of course, they didn't stop. You know what? Many times we're in a situation, and maybe, just maybe, God has a specific reason for us to be in the situation. And the prison doors might be thrown open, and our inclination is to run out of the situation. But God might actually be saying, you know what? Stay here so I can teach you. Stay here so I can teach you. Maybe it's at your job. Maybe it's at school. Maybe it's some situation that you're going through in your marriage, and God is saying, stay so I can teach you. Allow the Lord to teach you. Matthew Henry said it this way. We need his strength to teach us to be content in every condition. So many times the Lord is saying, stay, feel my strength to realize that I'm going to get you through this, and you're going to experience the contentment that Paul was talking about. So really the bottom line is this. When we take comfort in God's word and allow the Lord to teach us, we'll receive his strength. And that will result in contentment, the contentment that Paul experienced. And then we can confidently say, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. We thank you, Lord, for strengthening us through your word. We pray that whatever life has to throw at us, Lord, we can be like the Apostle Paul and learn the secret to contentment, which is drawing on your strength. Lord, we know that we're going to have very difficult valleys to pass through over the years of our lives. We pray, Lord, that we would continually look to you for strength, that we would realize that when all is stripped away and everything is gone from us, no one can ever separate us from you. No one can ever take you away from us. No one can ever rock our faith. So I pray, Lord, that you would help us to move forward as Christians that draw strength from you. I do pray, Lord, if there's anyone here that you haven't started to work with them, that they would trust you, that they would trust you so salvation would come to them. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I ask everybody to please rise as we close with our last song.